Welcome to the Washington Church Toledo podcast. Together, we are learning to encourage one another to walk with God through cultivating a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. This podcast consists of recordings from our Sunday morning worship services and other teaching events that you are more than welcome to come join us live at.
Good morning, Washington Church. I get to introduce our guest speaker this morning, which I'm excited about. We have, actually, it's not too often this happens, and I'd love to see it happen more often, but we have a pastor who's local to this area who's come and agreed to leave his flock on their own for the morning and come and hang out with us. And Pastor Micah and I, we met a while back when he first came to Toledo, and he's done ministry in several different parts of America and also in various parts of the world. And from the moment we met each other, there was something there, and we've continued to hang out with each other. And every time I'm with him, it's like iron sharpening iron, at least for me, it is. And so I love being around him and gleaning his wisdom and as an experience. And one of the fascinating things about Pastor Micah and myself, actually, and one of the ways that we're connected is that the church that he now serves at Five Lakes out in Sylvania, his predecessor and my predecessor went to seminary together, and then they actually pastored in Toledo for a long time, almost 30 years, which is a rare thing. And so I just thought that was fascinating that my mentor and the person that Micah took over for were not only friends but classmates and relied on each other and partnered with each other throughout the years and met with each other and encouraged each other and that's what Micah and I have been doing since we've known each other for a short time and I hope that continues. But Washington Church, would you join me in welcoming Micah Sutton to the stage?
Thank you, sir. Good morning, Washington Church. I echo Pastor Jimmy. In fact, I have it written down right here to say all those things that he just said. So ditto. Yep. The person that did the kids' message preached my sermon, and Pastor Jimmy just gave my introduction. So we're done. It's been nice being here. I am excited to be here. I've heard about Washington Church since I got here, partially because Pastor Andy and Pastor Don were very close friends. And whenever we came, Pastor Andy led McCord Road Christian Church for 34 years. And when I asked him who I needed to get to know in the area, he told me Bill and Barb Herzog is who I needed to know. And I said, all right, who else do I need to know? And he said, no, that's it. And I said, okay, and then I discovered that if you know them, you end up knowing everybody, and that's how that happened. And I remember being introduced to Pastor Don, and I didn't know who he was. He just was, he just kind of came into the meeting and whatever, and then started dispensing wisdom, and it really was wisdom. And then I discovered that he's also a guy who makes tons of jokes, and at first I didn't know what was a joke and what wasn't. And it's been fun getting to know him over the last few years. And I actually was privileged just recently to be to sit down at lunch with him and enjoy time together. But then got to meet Pastor Jimmy, and in our conversation, what he just said about iron sharpening iron, I completely agree with that. He is a deep thinker, and he's a well-read, very educated man, and it's been a privilege to be able to sit down and talk just about what God is doing and how God's doing it and the journey that he's taking Five Lakes. So McCord Road Christian Church is now called Five Lakes Church. It's the same church, just a different name. And the journey that Five Lakes Church is on and then seeing the journey that Washington Church is on is absolutely awesome. I won't say that they're exactly the same, but they are so similar in that the discussion of the two become incredibly beneficial for everyone. And so I'm grateful for that. And today we had the privilege of meeting Ann for the first time and looking forward to getting to know her better and their family, and just praise God. And this family, y'all are cool. You're welcome. This gal over here wears blue sneakers. I mean, where do you get to go where people are wearing blue sneakers? This lady right here has some awesome boots on. I mean, there's just, this place is filled with style. It's amazing. And then the worship team did an amazing, didn't they do an amazing job leading us in worship today? Praise God. Just excited. Just beautiful, beautiful worship. You guys sing. I don't know about churches that you go in and they're worshiping, but nobody's singing. Everybody's just watching them. Worship is not a watching experience. It's a participating experience. And we were participating. I saw young people singing and lifting their hands and worshiping Jesus. All these kids, y'all got one thing down. You know how to have babies around here. That's awesome. So praise God. A bunch of them. It's very lively, very exciting. So that's good. I'm happy to have my wife with me today, Christy. And we've been married for 27 years. Oh, well, no, 26 years, going to be 27 years. I'm just so excited about the future, baby. It's just, we're looking forward to grandkids now. Our kids are 24 and 22, and a lot of good things happening there. We have lived all over the world. I was born in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I'm currently living in my 35th house. We've been in Indonesia and the Philippines, and Christy and I served in Botswana, Africa, and did missions work there, and we've just done a lot of stuff. We've pastored and planted our first church in the Chicagoland area, and then our second church was planted in Kona, Hawaii, and we were there for 9 years, kind of where we raised our kids. And then the Lord called us away from Kona and brought us to Houston, Texas. We were in Houston, Texas for a number of years on staff at a great church, and then God brought us to Sylvania, Ohio / Toledo metro area. And I'm telling you what, we have lived in world-class cities. We've lived all over the world. And when they called and asked if I wanted to serve in Toledo, Ohio, I said no. And they said, why? And I said, well, because I don't know anything good about Toledo. And they said something about Sylvania. And I said, well, that sounds like Transylvania, and I don't think anybody should live there. And now we've lived here, this year will be 7 years, I believe, and it is an amazing place to live. There are far, far more beautiful and positive things about Toledo Metro and Sylvania and this area than I would have ever guessed. And if you'd have asked me if I thought we were going to live out our life after living in Chicago and Houston and L.A. and Kona and you know, up near Boston where my wife is from, and just a lot of world-class places. If you'd have asked me if I was going to, you know, look at living out and having grandkids and so on and so forth and living out my days in Toledo, I would have just said, where? And now I'm just thrilled and proud to call Toledo and this area home. And it isn't, the location's great, but the people of Toledo are real. Good people. And I'm grateful to be part of that process, that group of people today. Amen? So thank you for having us. It is unusual to be able to be a guest speaker in a church that's in your area, just a stone's throw away from the church that you pastor. That is unusual. So I honor the trust that Pastor Jimmy has in me and the team here has in me and us, and honor the relationship that we as a church, Five Lakes Church and Washington Church, have together. I know what it has been. I know what it is right now. But I'm really praying and believing that none of us have any clue the beauty and the wonder of what it will become over the years. Amen. Praise God. So today I'm going to continue our series, The Truth That Holds Us Together. And I don't know if you're a note-taking church or not, but I encourage you to take some notes. If you take them on your tablet, hey, she's got a notebook right there. Take them on your phone, take them on your tablet. Take them on your computer, write them on your neighbor's hand, whatever you need to do. Might want to ask their permission first. But you've had some great teachers, great teaching, from Pastor Rupert Lloyd and Kelly Byrne and Sarah Williams and, of course, Pastor Jimmy throughout this series. And today, I have the privilege of continuing on with 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, where the scripture reads, we're in the NIV. I asked Pastor Jimmy what version he likes. He said NIV. I've heard it as the nearly inspired version and the never incorrect version. So whatever one it works in. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Love is a unique topic. It's a difficult topic because it touches all of us, and it touches all of us in very unique and different ways. And if you listen to the music of our day and of days past, love songs kind of rule the world. There's an old love song. It was written or sang by Etta James, and she says, "At last, my love has come along. My lonely days are over, and life is just a song." For almost 27 years now, that's how every day of my life has been with Christy. As soon as I found love, as soon as I fell in love, everything was better then. Nothing negative happened from that point forward. I know that's your relationship as well. It's the same for everybody. My lonely days are over. Life is a song. The skies are blue. My heart is wrapped in clover. That sounds like it'd be painful, actually. But then he said, she sang, "The night I looked at you." Somebody else, who frankly I don't know who they are, they sang "Hooked on a Feeling," "High on Believing." What is it? "That you're in love with me." So Etta tells me how I feel when I looked at you. And who sang that? Does anybody know? We have conflicting answers going on right now, but whoever it was, they're telling us what it was like whenever I believed that you were in love with me. It's a reciprocal relationship. And culture ultimately does say that love is a feeling, that love is an accident, that love is something that is experienced. We can fall in love. We can fall out of love. That love is just this thing that kind of happens to us. Here's the problem. If love is a feeling, and if love is an experience or an accident, then ultimately love is uncontrollable. You can't always control a feeling. You don't control an accident, or it wouldn't have happened most of the time. If love is just something that happens to us and experience, it's uncontrollable in our life. One is at the mercy of the experience. One is at the mercy of a feeling. One is at the mercy of whatever is happening. I've been with people after an accident, and you can have an accident that takes somebody's life, and you can have an accident that is, I mean, there have been incredible cures for diseases that have been discovered accidentally. So you can have an accident that's good, you can have an accident that's bad, but the problem is nobody intends to have the accident. And if it's uncontrollable, then the uncontrollable thing can never be held to a particular standard. The uncontrollable thing can never be held to a particular expectation because it's uncontrollable. It just happens. It just pops up. It just occurs. And yet, believers are given the command, love one another. To love has a command with it. It's not a matter of one feeling just overwhelming another feeling, or a decision or something happening beyond your ability to control. In fact, sometimes people will even blame love for their poor behavior. I cheated, I stole, I lied, I deceived. But have you ever been in love? And they will act like that is a good reason to have done a bad thing. Love. But if it is a command, then it in fact cannot be uncontrollable. Brothers and sisters in Scripture can mean brothers and sisters, siblings. Or it can mean those who we are in the family of God with, other believers in the family of God. So, God says we must love them. And how difficult can that be? It can be difficult when you know the people that are around us. I know at Washington Church, everybody is perfect, everybody is beautiful, everybody is loving, everybody wears blue shoes and cool boots, everybody does. But at Five Lakes Church, there's some weird people. You can quote me on that. Sometimes that's difficult. It's hard enough to love my brother and my sister, much less the people that I go to church with, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, an entirely different experience. And so here's our big idea. I like to have a big idea that kind of encompasses the whole sermon. So here you go. Big idea is that God empowers everything he requires. If he requires it of you, he will empower it in you. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Nick said, you're crazy. That can't happen. How in the world can somebody be born again? And yet Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He says, I'll tell you how it's true. It can be true because I'm going to empower it within you. It's in the same passage. He's explaining to Nicodemus how he can be born again. He's saying, you're born again because you invest your life in me through faith, and then in faith, I then change you. I make you into something that you were not before. So suddenly you can do the thing that you'd never thought you could do. It was impossible, and now it's possible. So if God requires it from you, he will make it possible for you and I to accomplish. And I have three thoughts for us today, and thought number one is this, that love is a choice. It isn't imposed. It cannot be demanded. God chose to love you and me. The person who did the kids ministry sermon said that very thing. Powerful word to those children. Knowing what the relationship would be like, knowing that some of us would reject him, knowing that some people would deny him, some would despise him, and yes, some would accept him, God still said, let there be light. He began the process knowing that there would be revolution, that there would be revolt, that there would be rebellion, that people would reject his love. He still said, let there be light, so that you and I could be in relationship with him. And in 1 John, he writes in verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's not God is loving, verb. Noun is noun. God is love. He loved you before he created you. He loved you in your wins, in your losses, in your successes, in your failures. He loves you because God, in fact, is love. Love. So you and I are not God. That was worth price of admission right there. We're not God. Never have been, never will be God. So we are not love. We must choose to love. It is our choice at that particular point. So those who know God choose to love. That's the command. But what's the context of that command? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, dear friends, let us love one another. So that tells me that love is not automatic. Let us love one another. Choose to love one another. For love comes from God. The source of love equals God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So he's telling us that kids walk in the footsteps of their father. If we love, then that's because we have the source of love in our life. Our daddy has seeded that into us. Therefore, we can, in fact, love. Then he says, whoever does not love does not know God. So no love equals no knowledge of God, because God is love. Love is his essence. But culture says, okay, well, I'm good then. If love is a choice in my life, then I get to choose what my love is. And that would be true if love was a thing. But love is not a thing. Love is a person. It's not a thing that I can pick up and decide, well, let me tell you how I'm about to use this thing. Some people use it as a mic stand. And some people use it, well, for other stuff. Whatever the other stuff, I might use it as a coat hanger if it was at my house. Just drape my coat over the top of it. I can flip it up this way if I want to. I can manipulate this as much as I want to. But if I tried to manipulate the dude with the blue shoes over there, he might have something to say about that. I'm sorry, I don't even know you. I apologize, I'm picking on you all morning. Okay. You're welcome. So, if he's a person, he might have something to say about how he is utilized. So here's the thing. All love is from God, but not everything called love is love. Love, God is love. So all expressions of love include God. And everything identified as love must reflect God every single time. So when we express love to family and friends and neighbors and church family, then it's edifying. Sometimes it's corrective, but it's not corrective because we're mad at them. It's corrective because we want them to do better. It's always something that's going to elevate and uplift and benefit and bless. When love is expressed sexually, it's always expressed between a married man and woman. Why? Because this is the way that God has expressed love. He has defined love himself in our world and said, this is how love is expressed. Every single time in his word. This isn't narrow-minded. This isn't bigoted. It's God saying, if you're going to express me in the world, this is how I am expressed. I am love. And every expression of love must reflect me because every expression of love includes me. Praise God. It's not an accident. It's not just a feeling. Because if it was an accident or if it was a feeling, it couldn't be commanded. You can't always control your feelings. In the right scenario, in the right situation, almost any one of us can feel almost anything. You get the right music going. You get the right lighting going. You get the right people in the room. You get the right situation in front of you. And suddenly you can start feeling stuff you never thought you could ever feel before. She's right. Amen. And you might think, well, later on when your brain is clear, when the lights have dimmed, you fell in love, but now later on you now have, quote, fallen out of love. But did you really fall in love? No. Did you really fall out of love? No. Here's what happened. Lust was sated. And when the thing that caused lust to rise was no longer there, there was nothing left to keep you. Because lust and love aren't the same thing. So, nothing left to keep you. Reality overwhelmed lust. And now we have a whole culture of people that are commitment phobes. I don't want to commit to anything. I don't want to commit to a person. I don't want to commit to God. I don't want to commit to a faith family. I don't want to commit to a community. I don't want to commit to a job. Why? Because I've been in and out of love so many times that I don't even know what's real anymore. And what God says is that's because you've been hooked on a feeling, and what you need to be is focused on me. Allow me to work in you and allow me to work through you. And when I do, you're able to make the choice to love others as I have loved you. See, a momentary feeling can result in a lifelong consequence. But when we are connected to God and we choose to love as God has loved us, the consequence of that is always beautiful and beneficial. It always builds and always grows. So God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. How do we know that? Because why do we know that's true? Because he's not about a feeling. He's about a person. And he's committed himself to you and to me. And that brings to thought number two, that love chooses to sacrifice. Chooses to sacrifice. Look at the most famous passage on love, 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13, most of the time used at weddings. Here we go. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And every single statement in that litany of statements is all about sacrifice. It's all sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of self-assertion. It's the sacrifice of selfish desires. It's sacrificing the spotlight so that somebody else can shine. It's sacrificing personal pride. It's sacrificing self-indulgence. It's sacrificing selfish ambitions. It's sacrificing resentment. Have you ever held on to been resentful towards somebody, and then you had to let that go? It killed you to do it. Literally. It's dying to self so you can let the resentment go. It's dying to carnal lust. It's dying to the ease of lies. It's dying. It's sacrificing the option to check out, to escape. It sacrifices pessimism. Because love thinks the best. I just like being sad and disappointed. Some of us do. We're never more alive. My papa, my grandfather, used to say all the time, he used to show up and he just worried about everything. And one day I said, Papa, I didn't want to tell you about stuff because you always worry about me. And he was my best friend until I got married, and then he was my second best friend. And she's my first best friend, if you're not clear on that. So Papa would say, I'm worried about this. And I'd say, I don't want to tell you things because you keep worrying about it. When we told him we were moving to Hawaii, he thought for a long time. Then he said, I'm just concerned you need to go live by a river. And I said, okay, well, there's not a lot of rivers in Kona. And he said, well, I'm just concerned that you're going to go there and you're going to starve and die. I was like, well, that is uplifting news, Papa. We're going to go plant a church, and your thought is we're going to starve and die. There's a lot of people that live in Kona. They're not dead, so I think we can survive. But I said, I don't want to tell you stuff. And he said, why not? I said, because you worry. He said, oh, Micah, I was born to worry. I'm never more happy than when I'm worried about something. You can't explain a Cajun. We're from Louisiana. He's Cajun French. Anyway. It's all sacrifice. The romanticized version of love, and please, young people in this room, please listen to me. The romanticized version of love is the grand gesture, the great gift, even the idea of giving a life for something. But the reality surrounding a sacrifice for love is actually quite bland in comparison. It's holding your temper when you want to rage. It's speaking softly when you want to yell. It's staying on budget when you want to spend. That's good preaching right there. It's supporting the effort when you want to stay home. It's giving of yourself when you don't want to give anymore. It's staying when you want to go. That's what love is. Some think this is kind of weak, means you're kind of like a pushover. If you've not written anything I've said down, please write this down. Love only comes from strength. It only comes from strength. Love cannot come from weakness. See, love plus correction equals discipline. Weakness plus correction equals abuse. Love empowers discipline, but love also empowers affection. Love empowers stewardship. Love allows emotion to build up and to bless and to benefit versus manipulate and tear down and destroy. It only comes from strength. See, when weak people say that they love, their expressions, let me rephrase that. Weak people love themselves, and their expressions prove it. So their expression of love ends up being abusive or manipulative. It ends up somehow turning the situation back to benefiting them. But the love that comes from God, it's selfless. And instead of discipline becoming abuse, discipline becomes correction in the situation. Instead of it being manipulations, compliments actually build people up and bless them. And God's love offers the strength to give yourself away and elevate other people. And that brings us to thought number three. If you are saved, you can love. If you're saved, you can love because God empowers what he requires. John wrote, if you love God, you're commanded to love your brother and sister. Commanded. If you don't, you're a liar. And that's hard. That's hard. That's a big statement. So if I don't love my brother and sister, I'm a liar. If I say I love God. The reason it's hard is because it's also our hope. See, God loved you and I first. Without God, we cannot love, but God is the self-contained, self-existent one. He has all things within himself. So here's God by himself, and love is, he is love. He doesn't need to connect with anything to express love, because he is, in fact, love. You and I, when we connect with something, when we are going to love, we really can't love all by ourselves. Now, we can have a respect and an honor for ourselves. We should. There is an element of self-love because God is in us. But when Christy and I, love in connection always births something. Love between Christy and I ends up bringing forth our children. Love, the scripture tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you and the Holy Spirit are building this loving, beautiful relationship that God allows us to have, suddenly you start having expressions of that love. What are some of those expressions? We call them fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These shouldn't be shocking things to us. They are a natural expression of love. When humanity and divinity have a relationship, this is what is birthed. When the people of God come together, and they, with the proper leadership and understanding, and the Holy Spirit is working in you, it shouldn't be a shocking thing to see the church begin to grow and develop and move spiritually and develop spiritually and grow spiritually, move mentally and emotionally and comprehensively and numerically and grow in every possible way. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit working in you, you working with one another, and when love is present, growth occurs. Something is always born. So what is being born out of your life? What's being born in your church? What's being born out of the relationships that you have? When I do weddings for people, I always include the idea that when you are coming together as husband and wife, yes, children may be part of the process, but there's something even greater than children, because let me just tell you what happens. I know I'm living through it right now. Children, you raise them for a lot of years. You pay for them for a lot of years, and then they walk out on you, and they go do their own thing. They want to have their own life. I gave you that life. It will never be your own. Thank you very much. And they cost me more now than they ever have. So I don't know how that works, but... But at the end of the day, it really is a beautiful thing. But the relationship that I have with her has to be about more than just our children, or we are lost when they start living in their own house and doing their own thing. But no, if we understand what love is, then there's a mission and a vision. There's fruit. There's development. Something's birthed out of that. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me right now and bow your heads if you would. And just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you trying to birth out of my life? Is there a relationship within your body, my brothers and sisters, that needs to be tightened, that needs to develop, that needs to grow in order for something unique to be birthed out of us? Maybe it's in the church. Maybe it's not in the church. Maybe it's a business situation. Maybe it's a relationship that is going to elevate you and elevate your life. Is there aught between you and your brother? Is there a problem? Do you have a sense of hatred or animosity? Is there something between your brother or your sister that would cause you to fall short of this ability, this commandment to love them? A couple months ago, I was teaching, and Christy had come up on the stage, and we had a room full of people, and she had said hello to everybody, and then she started walking down, and I said, I really like that woman. And a lady yelled out from the crowd, "You don't like her, you love her." And I said, "Yeah. But I'm thankful that I also like her, because there have been many days in almost 27 years of marriage where I have loved her, but I did not like her. She said something that hurt my feelings. She acted in a way I didn't appreciate. She didn't let me have my way, and I was throwing a fit about it. Oh, there's a plethora of reasons why I might not like her in that moment, but because I chose to love her. Liking her, being frustrated with her in that moment didn't make a difference. Now, I'm talking about my wife, but I could tell you many more stories about people in the great church I'm privileged to pastor and the churches that I've been able to pastor over the years. God ends up doing a thing in your life, and maybe what he's calling you to do in Toledo as a church, none of it rests upon the shoulders of any one person. But it does rest upon the shoulders of the body of Christ, of which you are a member. So when you love your brother and your sister, something beautiful is birthed out of that. The enemy doesn't have to convince you that God is not real if he could just destroy the unity you have with your brother and sister. He doesn't have to cause you to walk away from God entirely if he can just diminish your impact in the world because you will not choose to love. In a few moments, I'm just going to ask you to pray, and you can pray alone. We have that prayer team that I see around saying, "Can I pray for you?" And if they're going to be available for you. But I'm asking you to dig deep in your heart right now and just say, "Father, where have I let that love go? I'm waiting for a feeling to emerge. I'm waiting for something accidental to happen, for things just to click." Before I talk to the person across the room or greet that guest that as they walk in the door, or whatever the moment may be. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We can't love without you. This world needs you. And the expression of your body on this earth is this church. You said they would know that we are your disciples because we love one another. So today we choose to love. We repent of anything that's come between us and our brother or our sister. Father, humble our hearts before you that any place there needs to be an apology, that it would be offered. Any area where forgiveness needs to be offered, that it would be given freely without any strings attached. Let your love flow in this place so that your love can flow from this place into this community around this church. I thank you for what you're doing. I pray for love between spouses right now. Families where it looks good to the community, but inside they know it's rotten. I'm asking you that you would restore and bless and heal. That the choice to love would be made. For children, some aligned and doing well and some in rebellion against their family and against what they've been taught, I pray, Lord, that love would flourish. That we would love those who are not connected to you the way you loved us before we were connected to you. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let love reign. In Jesus' name we pray. If your custom is to stand, then let's stand. But whatever you do, let's connect with Jesus in this final moments of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at office@washingtonchurch.org or go to our website, washingtonchurch.org.